Today on Family Talk.
Welcome, everyone, to today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and I thank you for joining us today. In just a moment, we're going to continue a very honest and moving broadcast featuring Jim and Debbie Godsey. Now, previously on our program, they explained how God radically saved and transformed their marriage. The Godseys shared how past abuse, alcoholism, and also drugs and pornography addiction nearly wrecked their relationship. Debbie even recalled being so depressed that she planned on murdering Jim and then committing suicide. It wasn't until they attended a marriage conference and experienced the renewing power of the gospel that things began to turn around. They discovered hope, healing, and forgiveness to many of their past problems.
All of my life, I had kept my thumb in the crack of an emotional dam, and that dam just broke that night. Jesus just rescued me, and everything just washed away. And I've been seeing with different eyes, hearing with different ears, and thinking with a new mind ever since.
I pray that you will also experience this type of restoration in your relationship through what you hear in this broadcast today. Now, before we begin, I should point out that you'll also hear from author and marriage expert Dennis Rainey on our conversation as well. He'll be unpacking the role that he played in the restoration of the Godseys relationship. Well, there's a lot to get to, so let's get to it. Here again is Dr. James Dobson on this special edition of Family Talk.
Debbie, we're going to start with you again today, and especially it's my understanding, I don't know the full story, but my understanding that when you were a little girl, you were so desperate for love and knew that you needed love that you made a promise to yourself that has echoed through the years. Explain it.
As a young girl in preschool and in elementary school years, I remember standing in front of a mirror and sideways, my sisters and I both, all of us would, to make sure our stomachs weren't swelling up. We didn't know what it took to get a little girl pregnant, and through the sexual abuse that was going on, we weren't real sure, but we would just look every day and see, are we swelling up? And as little girls, we weren't, but I desperately wanted love, not abuse, and had never felt that. What I needed was the love of a Savior, but I didn't know that. I thought that the love was going to come in the form of my mother or my father or someone in my life that would just cherish me and love me for who I was. And so at about 8 years old, I remember looking into the mirror and promising myself that when I grew up, that I would be loved. I would see to that. You know, the big girl in me was promising the little girl in me, you will be loved someday. And I carried that all through the multitudes of relationships that crashed and burned in my life.
In fact, when you reached the point of suicide that you told us about last time, that hope for being loved had died.
Had died.
And you had decided that it was never going to happen.
Jim was the one that I had really, I put all my chips on in his corner of the table, that he was going to be the one to rescue me and love me, and he couldn't. You know, there was no way. He didn't have Christ as his Savior, and he was struggling with his own self-esteem. And I had absolutely zero self-esteem. And through the nightmares, through the night of the childhood sexual abuse, he didn't know how to handle the screaming, the crying, the terror in my life. He would roll over and say, Deb, when are you going to get over this?
Jim, what were you feeling during this time? You had no real understanding of the woman you'd married, did you?
No. No, absolutely not. And I think that a lot of people that get married run into that they fail to realize that that when people come together in marriage, they bring all the stuff from their past with them. And Deb would wake up in the middle of the night screaming and crying, and it would be really frustrating.
What, from nightmares? Is that what?
Yeah. And that would be real frustrating to me because I was kind of like to fix stuff. And this was something that I couldn't fix. This was something that was beyond my reach. And so anything that I couldn't fix, I just figured you just had to forget about. You just had to build a wall around. And that's how I dealt with stuff that I couldn't fix, is I built walls. And so basically that's what I was trying to tell Deb. I was trying to tell Deb, it's like, I can't fix it. You know, you need to deal with it.
So he walked away from me very early on in our relationship. And again, I was left in the lurch, left to deal with it, you know, myself, and I didn't have a clue, and counseling didn't work. I tried 5 years of that, and drugs didn't work, and alcohol was beginning to not work, and So I had lost all hope.
Now, you'd already had one failed marriage.
That's correct.
And so you moved out and lived with another guy in the hope of
many other
finding,
guys.
Many other guys.
There were several other guys after that. Yeah.
Dr. Dobson, there was a reason why she had those nightmares. It goes back to a time when Debbie was a little girl, and she locked herself up in a dungeon to be able to survive the pain she experienced at being sexually abused in her family.
I remember crawling into that dungeon and just slamming that heavy door behind me and swearing that I would be safe in the dungeon. And that happened probably around age 5 or 6.
And when you came to the Family Life Conference,
God
all
unlocked
of that
door.
Opened
what
up and the sunlight
was,
got
yes,
into the dungeon
at
for
age
the first
33,
time.
I'm still, and all of my life, I'm banging on this door and screaming for, I mean, I didn't realize what I had done. And when, I mean, it was amazing to me how people could stand next to me or people could live with me and not hear the screaming. Because I would just be pounding and screaming for someone, you know, to hear me. And no one could. No one could hear that pain, but God heard it. And he didn't forget that I was in there. But the same walls that I had built to keep the pain out also kept God out. And at age 33, on October 20th of 1990, the door opened, but it was opened by Jesus Christ.
That was the time when you went to the conference.
I was at the marriage, the Family Life Marriage Conference, and I literally walked out of that door into bright sunlight. Jesus just danced with me, and I've been dancing ever since with him.
Dennis, we heard the story last time of how they came to this Family Life Conference. Your brother-in-law urged you all to come, and they found the Lord in a glorious way, forgave each other, cried in each other's arms for 2 hours. Did you know what had happened?
I didn't. No.
You were talking to 1,000 people. You didn't know what had taken place.
The last time I'd seen Debbie was Saturday afternoon, and she looked like a dead woman, and what I was seeing was the suicide she was about to commit in her life and the murder of her husband, and I didn't know what happened. Until I saw her 6 years later.
6 years later.
And I could tell that the little girl had been let out. And she was still dancing 6 years later.
Was she really? It didn't go away, Debbie.
It didn't go. It still hasn't gone away.
It was not an emotional experience.
No.
It was not just some empty kind of manufactured thing.
Jim and I have literally been on a honeymoon with Jesus for 7 years.
We could talk to you all for a week without batting an eye. There is so much there that people would be interested in. I'm jealous of the time, however, because I want to hear what God has done in your life since then. Not just the tragedy of your early years and the wonderful experience with the Lord, but what has happened since. You now have a ministry that you call Kids in the Hood.
Mm-hmm.
You live in the inner city.
Mm-hmm.
You live in a black neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And you all have brought hundreds and hundreds, would it be safe to say thousands of young people to the Lord?
Probably close to 1,000.
Isn't that incredible? You call them your 1,000 kids.
Yeah.
Explain what that ministry is doing.
It was born and birthed out of my need. Someone interviewed us a couple of weeks ago and said, what need did you see in the neighborhood that made you reach out? It was my need. It was my need to tell the whole world that there was hope. It's like if I know my whole neighborhood has AIDS and I have the cure, you know, how could I keep silent? You see, and so I was bursting inside. I began sharing with all of my friends, my sisters, everybody, Jim's sisters, and they all had to know. I mean, I knew so many victims of childhood sexual abuse, and they all needed to hear that there was hope. So I quit my job at the bar and began just being on my face before the Lord. And he cleaned up the way I dressed, and he cleaned up the way I looked, and the way I acted, my language, our music, the pornography in the house. I poured out the alcohol. We flushed all the drugs down the toilet. Actually, we didn't find all the drugs for about 2 years. And one day the Lord let
you
me know there's
drinking,
still,
right?
Oh yes, okay. Right off the bat. And the Lord let me know one day there's still more drugs in the house. You know, I didn't know where all the stashes were. And do you know know, the Lord led me to every stash, and we were able to get everything out. And a powerful ministry was birthed because the Lord told me, you're going to be working with children. You're going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You're going to bring hope into their lives, and they, in turn, you're going to change their life, and their marriages will then be different because of your story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their families, their children will not suffer the way they have suffered. Well, these children all began just showing up. When I asked the Lord, well, where are these children? Where am I going to find all these children?
Yeah, you're not going to go knock on the
can
door.
Can you believe
and say,
I didn't know there was children in my neighborhood?
Can I have your kids?
I didn't.
You know, it's just not going to work.
And
like
the Lord
that.
Said, I'm going to send them to you. And he did. Our basement wall began to crumble, and you wouldn't believe that that was from the Lord, but it was, because we couldn't afford to have it fixed professionally, so Jim got a shovel and began to dig down the basement wall to fix it. And the kids began to show up when they saw the big hole in the front yard and the
holes
pile
are,
of dirt.
Holes are like magnets.
Oh, they are.
I did that one with
that first house.
It's like
right.
You start throwing dirt, and all of a sudden there's a pair of little tennis shoes standing on top of the dirt, you know, with a kid stuck inside of them.
Saying, what you doing?
Yeah.
And Jim, who knew what God was doing in my life, and I was probably a Christian 3 months at this point, he said, Deb, your kids are here. And I didn't have a clue where to begin. So I brought Jim the Bible.
So she leans out the window above me, and she drops the Bible and says, here, you do Bible study, I'll make popcorn and Kool-Aid.
And I did.
And all of a sudden, you're a Bible teacher.
You know, 10 minutes later, I walk out, and my respect for my husband grew 100 miles that day, because I walk out onto the porch with the popcorn and the Kool-Aid, and here he's bowing his head, and they're praying, and he's got these two little kids praying. And the next day, 4 came, and the next day, 8 came, and the next day, there was 12, and they brought their friends and their relatives, and most of these kids didn't even live at home any longer, because mother was a drug addict, dad was somewhere, but nobody knew where, and the kids needed to be loved, they needed to be fed, they needed to be clothed, and they began showing up on our doorstep, and we began just leading them to Christ, and this ministry was birthed out of my need to tell the whole world that there was hope.
And a lot of those kids are just like you were.
Just like I was. And I know where these little girls are, and little boys too. You can't omit that.
One of them now lives with you, a 13-year-old girl, mm-hmm. who has had a baby that's now 5 months old, mm-hmm. and they live in your home.
Mm-hmm. This little baby is Isaiah, and I tell his mother, I said, now you need to be a woman of God, because when he's a preacher, he's going to be standing behind a pulpit. He's going to say, my mother was 13 and she could have given me up, or she could have aborted me, but she didn't. And she grabbed hold of Jesus Christ, and she changed her life, and she's changed mine, and she's raised me to be a man of God. And we're instilling this hope in her.
How did you come to know her?
We were made aware of her through someone from our church. And they couldn't find a home for her. No one wanted her. And I began to pray for her.
Was she sexually abused? Was she raped, or did she?
I'm not real sure of her whole story, because she doesn't talk.
Yeah.
So all that I know is that she needed the same Savior that I needed.
Has she found him?
And she did pray to receive Christ. And just to instill the hope in her that you don't have to go the route that your mother has gone, that your father somewhere is going, you can have the hope of Jesus Christ in your life. You can turn around. Your son doesn't have to be raised the way you were raised.
Some of the kids in your neighborhood live in a shelter. They don't even have a mother or father.
That's correct. Well, they live in shelters, a lot of different shelters.
Unfortunately, the social services system is not perfect, but there's certain kids that when they reach a certain age, people really don't want to take them into their homes as foster kids, because there's so much baggage that already goes on that comes with those kids, that they're scared to take a chance on those kids.
They're afraid they might be violent, or they don't know
right.
what's
or might steal from them,
steal
or rape their daughters, or
and whatever. And so people really don't want to take them in. So what they do is they have these group homes, or they call them temporary shelters. And what happens is these kids wind up basically doing time there. And so they run away a lot. They run away from those places, because those places don't offer what kids need.
And Jim has gotten to where he, on the weekends, he takes these young adolescent boys out of the shelters, and he brings them to our house, and they get we're a family for a weekend, and I cook for them, and they eat at our table, and Jim bought some used hockey sticks and a puck, and he goes out, and they've got rollerblades that have been donated to us through the Kids in the Hood ministry, and he plays street hockey with them, and these boys eat that up.
Dennis, you suggested that we invite this couple here, and I got to tell you, these are incredible people.
You know, as they've been talking, Dr. Dobson, I've been thinking of the verse in James where it says, this is pure and undefiled religion, that you visit the widows and the orphans. Yeah. And what we're listening to is the life of Christ being lived out by two authentic people who found hope out of their desperation. What's got to happen is there's got to be more Jim and Debbie Gotzes at the grassroots level grab hold of the ministry that's under their nose that God has for them and ask God to use them in a family reformation that reaches beyond their own walls to their neighborhood, right where they live. There are homes perishing in our neighborhoods, and we've got to reach out. These are desperate days. I really believe that our nation and the church hang in the balance of what this generation of Christians do with the message of hope that we have. If we're not obedient, if we don't step into the battle like Jim and Debbie have, then we will we'll be disobedient. I read this morning in Jeremiah, he warned the people that they were to be obedient, and they went flagrantly against him and went their merry way, and as a result, it cost them their lives. And it's going to cost us our legacy.
It is, and that's a biblical message, you know, and whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. All of us have that assignment. We're all part of the Great Commission. I don't want to heap guilt on our listeners, but in fact, it is a guilt-inducing truth from Scripture that our primary responsibility is not to build a business or to maintain details of our lives, but to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we each have our own sphere of influence and our own responsibility to reach one home at a time.
There's
and if we're all
verses.
Caught up in these other things, we are wasting our lives and we will live to regret it or maybe die to regret
right.
it.
Here's two verses that have stayed with me over the years. The first one was the very first verse that God gave personally to me after I accepted him as my Savior, and that was Psalm 119, verse 32, that I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And now we're out to set the captives free around us. And the other verse is that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, where he said that Christ has reconciled himself or reconciled us to him and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes. And so by drawing us to himself, it gives that, puts a fire in us to then reach out and reconcile others to the same Savior that we
Jim,
have.
What I appreciate about you is that this was primarily Debbie's passion, this ministry to make up to others for what they don't have and what she didn't have when she was a little girl, and to spread this gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have become a part of it, a central part of it. Did you resist that, or was it so clearly what God wanted you to do?
Well, I mean, you can argue with God if you want. I don't personally recommend it because I haven't had a lot of success. But with me, it was like I really couldn't find any reason not to do it, biblically speaking. Mm-hmm. I mean, you really don't have a choice. And one of my biggest problems is that I don't like to volunteer. I don't like to commit to scheduled events because I don't know what's going to happen between now and then. Now, Deb really doesn't have a problem volunteering me. And I really don't.
You're good at that.
I really don't have a problem with helping people and reaching out to others. I really enjoy it. But I'm not one to just volunteer, and so we kind of complement each other like that. She makes up for where I'm weak, and then I can kind of step in and fill it in where she's overcommitted.
And the greatest joy in my life is to see how my husband's become a man of the Word, and to see him praying with these teenage boys and teaching them the Word on a regular basis. He even goes to the shelters during the week. and does Bible study with them. He's got a different shelter each night of the week that he visits with these teenage boys. And they all have begun to join in, and they study the book of Proverbs, and they talk about the verses. They each pick out a verse that they think they can explain, and Jim guides them through it, and then they all pray, you know, around. And to see them become more God-conscious and look up to Jim as the man of God in their life is been the greatest joy in a wife's
life. I want to tell you something. You said last time that when you found the Lord, there was this incredible glow about you for 3 days, and that you put on makeup to cover it because you didn't know how to explain it.
Yeah.
You still got it. You still have it. The glow of Jesus just comes through you, and I don't think you're ever going to let it go.
I don't ever want it to go.
You know, what we're witnessing here is what Daniel spoke about in his book. It says, the people who know their God display courage and take action. Mm-hmm. I believe if we're going to see a family reformation, it's going to come as a result of people repenting in their own lives, in their own homes, in their marriages, of their selfishness, their materialism, their compromises. They got to cancel the cable and get pornography off their screens. They got to turn off the TV. They got to get rid of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. They got to step out and take some stands, but they got to repent of their own toying with sin off to the side. Yeah. Without that repentance, I fear that we'll never see the revival that really begs to sweep our nation and that people long for today.
Second step is a recommitment to marriage, making an actual wedding covenant. You talk about a contract that people sign. We're almost out of time, but explain that in 30 seconds.
Well, my daughter got married this past summer. And instead of just giving the traditional vows, we actually had a written covenant that she and her husband signed during the ceremony, and then asked people in the ceremony and in the congregation to step forward and sign it with them. Hmm. And it's now framed. It's beautiful, right above their fireplace mantle. And it's interesting, Jim, their vows were written and witnessed, and those people who signed it said that we pledge to pray for you and we pledge to come after you if you ever threaten to break that covenant. Hmm. I've been asking people, how many people have ever even seen a marriage covenant? I'm not talking about a marriage contract, but a covenant. It's usually less than one person in 300. Now think about that. I think it's time we get back to the sacred nature of the marriage covenant and call men and women to pledge they will not divorce and they will fulfill the covenant. And that's two different things. Not divorcing is a part of the covenant, but another part of the covenant is loving and caring and nourishing and cherishing. And yes, as Jim has done for Debbie, being a servant leader, caring for her and meeting her needs. And yes, as Debbie has done for Jim, submitting to him and being the woman God's called her to be. That's the covenant. And we pledge that on our wedding day. I think we need to get some written covenants that we sign and put on our walls, because I think our children are scared to death that we're going to get a divorce.
Yeah, they're hearing about it from all their friends. There are some programs that minister to me that just put an arm around me and give me a lift. I needed to hear from these folks today. This has been a wonderful time together, and I just trust the Lord will continue to bless your ministry, Jim and Deb, and I thank you for sharing of yourself as you have today and what you're doing every day in your inner city neighborhood. And Dennis, you're doing a great job for the Lord. He is really blessing you.
We love you too.
Give our regards to Barbara, to your 6 kids. Jim, good to have you here.
Thanks for having us.
What's it feel like to be a man of God?
I'm liking it. I'm not ever going back.
No turning back, right?
Well, I've basically seen both sides now.
There's nothing to go back to.
Yeah. So there's, I mean, I'm not a complete goof. I'm just kind of a goof. But it would be craziness to go back.
Of course,
so much better.
And we can all identify with that. Yeah, thanks for being our guests again today.
This is Roger Marsh, and I hope you were encouraged by today's Family Talk broadcast. No matter how hopeless your relationship may seem right now, you can find healing and restoration in God. Dr. Dobson's guests today have been Dennis Rainey, along with Jim and Debbie Godsey. You can learn more about their story and their organization, Kids in the Hood, on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Also, if you and your spouse are looking for encouragement, be sure to sign up for one of Family Life's marriage conferences as well. These events are extremely popular and very helpful to all who attend. You'll find a link to those conferences conferences and everything else we mentioned on the broadcast on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Now, if you have been moved by this two-day broadcast, we would love to hear from you. All you have to do is visit Family Talk's Facebook page and leave your comment on that broadcast post. Find and like our profile by going to facebook.com/Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. There you can listen to past broadcasts, and you can also share them with friends and loved ones, too. Hurry now over to Family Talk's Facebook page and be sure to comment on today's broadcast post. We look forward to hearing your thoughts on this important issue of marriage and reconciliation. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for joining us today. Be sure to listen again to the rest of this week as we celebrate American independence. Tomorrow, historian David Barton will share the untold stories of the United States' rich spiritual heritage. That's coming up next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Have a blessed day.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director at the Dobson Family Institute, wanting to remind you that our ministry is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to continue the fight for families everywhere. You can partner with us by going to drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org. Or call us toll-free at 877-732-6825. That number again, 877-732-6825. This world, you know this, needs a serious transformation of the heart. Your gift can help make a difference. I hope you'll stand with us, and thank you for being a friend of the family.